Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Thank you for coming. Well, as most of you know, our community is working through the New Testament Gospel of Luke. However, we are going to take a break from that series today, and we're going to look at a particular text I've been thinking a lot about over the last few weeks. I think God has something important to say to us from it. So let's ask him to speak. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, what do you have in store for us today? What do you want us to see? What do you want us to learn? Whatever it is, we come ready to listen. So help us hear you. We pray this together in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I want to begin our time together with a question. I asked it several years ago, but I want to ask it again today. Our church has grown quite a bit since I asked it. And so I am curious, how long have you been a follower of Jesus? Okay, and I realize as soon as I say that, we're all in different places on the journey. And some of you wouldn't consider yourselves followers of Jesus. Well, good night. You are welcome here, and we're glad you're here. We're glad you're journeying with us. So make yourself at home. But I know a lot of you consider yourselves followers of Jesus, and some of you have been followers of Jesus for a long, long time. And I'm curious, how many of you would say you've been a follower of Jesus for 5 years or more? Okay? Now, keep your hands up, okay? 10 years or more. All right? 20 years or more. Okay, keep them up. I would say this isn't a competition. It is a competition. And I kid you not, the winning prize is a taste of the glory that you will experience once this life is over. So you want to participate in this contest. How many of you have been followers of Jesus for 30 years or more? Keep your hands up. 30 years or more. How about 40 years? Okay, do I hear 50 years or more of following Jesus? We're going to go for 60. Anybody 60? Did I overshoot? Is there anyone I'm not? Trust me, you don't want to miss this. Is there anyone that has more than 60? Okay, 6. Okay. Yeah, I had a young guy at the Saturday service. 70. He's like 30. But he found out what I was giving away. That's why. Okay, where was I? 55? 55? Okay, 2 for 55. How about 56? 56? We've got 56 right here. Ha, 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 ha. Okay, here's what I'm giving you. You ready for this? A chocolate chip bundt cake from our friends at Nothing Bundt Cake. And this is absolutely, give her a hand. This is absolutely magnificent. You get it. You're looking around. You didn't know it was you. Oh, yes, it was you. Well, you'll taste and see all of these decades of following Jesus. It was worth it. Whether you have been a follower for 30 years or 30 days, God has been there from the beginning, and he's working in your life right now. You know that? In fact, before you made any commitment of faith, he was there drawing you to himself. In the early days of faith, when all you had were questions, God was there. In that season when you were complacent, God was there. In that season when you felt like you were taking 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, God was there. In all your ups and downs, your successes and sinkholes, God was there. In that season when you thought you were alone, he was there. And he'll be there through your whole life, working in your heart. The Apostle Paul writes about that God in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In a nutshell, here's what I think Paul wants us to understand from this short verse. What God begins, God completes. We studied Paul's letter to the Philippians back in 2008 in our Wednesday night Bible study. If you joined us for that study, you may remember the context. This church at Philippi was started by Paul. It was Paul who introduced them to Jesus. It was Paul who taught them and trained them in their early days. And though he moved on, though God directed him to other cities to start other churches, Paul always had a special connection with this church at Philippi. His letter actually begins with a report of his prayers. Paul writes to them, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. He says, every time I think of you, I breathe a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Do you have anybody like that in your life? When you think of them, you're so moved, you thank God for them. Surely this verse says something about Paul's spirituality, but it also says something about Paul's relationship to this church. Though he writes from far away, Paul cares deeply for his friends. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He rejoices in their friendship. He rejoices in their partnership and ministry. Down in verse 8, Paul writes, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He calls on God as his witness to the love that's in his heart, this longing he feels for his friends. That word longing, it's actually the Greek word splanchnon. We saw it some weeks ago when we looked at that passage in Philemon. That's a word that expresses deep emotion from the core of one's being. These words we read are passionate words for a man who cares deeply for his friends. But Paul just got bad news. A friend from that church just visited Paul in Rome. His name was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus came bearing a report that wasn't good at all. You see, the church at Philippi has begun to be persecuted for following Jesus. Most of the people in the church were new to faith. How are they going to respond? Will they cling to their faith? Or will they abandon God, thinking God abandoned them? But persecution's not their only problem. Meanwhile, two ladies, probably leaders of the church, are in a feud. The dissension caused by their argument may fracture the community who desperately need one another in such a time as this. But what can Paul do? He's in Rome, nowhere near Philippi. Rome was a 40-day journey by foot. The journey was expensive. The journey was dangerous. But to make matters worse, Paul lost his freedom. He writes his letter while chained to a Roman guard, unable to be there, unable to counsel, unable to encourage, unable to protect them from false teachers, unable to sit between these two ladies and bring reconciliation. Can you imagine how frustrated Paul must feel as a spiritual leader, longing to be with these people so he can help them? Maybe you parents feel this way about your kids. There is a part of me that longs to be with my girls every time they encounter difficulty. I want to be present to help them resolve conflict, to shield them from hurt, to protect them from bullies. I want to be present to offer my wisdom when they make decisions. I want to be present when they start dating at age 30. I want to be there, but who am I kidding? There is no way I can be there all the time. In fact, my presence might do more harm than good. If that's the case, how am I supposed to relax when I care so much for them? Maybe you have a friend or a family member. You watch them, and from your vantage point, they are making mistake after mistake after mistake. Okay, every once in a while, maybe you can nudge them in the right direction. But you wish you could do more. The fact of the matter is, you can't control them. You can't always be there to guide them and protect them. So how can you be assured that things will turn out okay? Paul gives us the answer in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says he's confident. That means he's certain. He's sure. Though he has no power, no control, though his hands are tied quite literally. Paul writes with conviction that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Friends, you and I, like the apostle, can rest comfortably with the understanding that what God begins, God completes. What God begins, God completes. What might this truth mean for the spiritual journey of your loved one? What might this truth mean for your own spiritual journey? This work that God has begun in your soul, He'll carry it on to completion. In essence, we're talking about sanctification. A basic definition of that theological word is this: the process by which we become holy. Becoming holy is an essential part of our journey together following Jesus, but according to Paul, God takes primary responsibility for that process. Look back at the verse with me again. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul's selection of the words good work hint at the creation account in Genesis, where God created things and called them good. Here he says, the infinite creator of all things has started something new in you. Now last week, my pal Rob read a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. When you devote your life to Jesus, something new happens in your soul. It's like Genesis all over again. Now, I believe this verse with all my heart, but I see a disconnect. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning feeling like new creation. Some mornings I wake up to crusty old Troy saying dumb things and doing dumb things that hurt people. I'm far from perfect. But Philippians 1 helps us bridge the gap between these two truths. This new thing God is doing in me is really good. It's just not ready yet. I'm a work in progress. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker. Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. I've noticed people who have this bumper sticker usually don't know how to drive. Oh, well, the sticker may annoy some of us. The fact of the matter is, it is incredibly profound. Do you realize you are a work in progress? You are a canvas not yet complete. It's not that God got bored and walked away. He's just not finished yet. The paint is still wet. Last weekend, Rob ended his message reminding you, you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. But the problem is, some of you had trouble believing it. Some of you had trouble believing that you're God's masterpiece because you know what you did last night. You remember what you said to your wife a few days ago? God's masterpiece? But you don't get it. You can't think that about God's work before it's done. That's like watching Michelangelo while he's painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. After about half an hour, you tell him how dreadful it looks. Wait till the master is finished with the masterpiece before you write it off as a doodle. You know, I actually became acquainted with that bumper sticker saying long before I saw it on a bumper. I first became familiar with it as a preschooler when my mother hung a little picture in my bedroom. And somewhere along the way, those words sunk in. Somewhere along the way, those words sunk in and framed my life. I hope Paul's message sinks into you today. You're his masterpiece. He's just not finished yet. Oh, but don't worry. Don't worry. Look back at verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. This thing that he's doing in you is going somewhere. That word, that verb to bring something to completion, it's the Greek word epitalese. It's the root word is teleo, which means to complete. But Paul adds this prefix, epi, which intensifies the word, meaning God will make us utterly complete, completely complete. Friends, God doesn't walk away from unfinished work, like the garage you partially organized, or the scrapbook that looks adorable in your head. What God begins, God completes. Let's return to Philippians 1. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That last line, the day of Christ Jesus. Throughout the Bible, we read about Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. As we come into the New Testament, we find it's that time when Christ returns and sets the world right side up again. At that time, he will make us perfect, free of sin, free of shame. I don't know what it'll look like, but it'll be absolutely beautiful, I'm sure. However, don't let that part of the verse lead you to believe you have to wait for heaven to find wholeness. Don't let that part of the verse lead you to think that you have to wallow in your sin until that angelic conductor cries, "All aboard for the gospel train." It is true, we may never taste perfection until this life is over, but don't you dare let a weak stick cop-out theology prevent you from experiencing the life that Jesus has for you today. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This isn't a text merely applied to the distant future. He's talking about a full life now. He's talking about an overflowing life now. Yes, we'll find perfect holiness in heaven, but in Christ, the future is dragged into the present. In Christ, all things are being made new today. Friends, God is working in you right now, though you can't always see him, though he doesn't always work as fast as you want. He's not procrastinating. He's working according to plan, shaping you into the person he's called you to be. And what if it works? I mean, what if you could actually be characterized by peace in spite of your pace, in spite of your financial security, in spite of your loneliness? What if you could actually become a better parent, a patient mom who disciplines with love and wisdom instead of anger and rage? A selfless daddy who's not so caught up in his own world that he misses out on the magical moments with his family? What if you could be free from insecurity and pride, fear and anxiety, a bad temper, a bad attitude? What if you could be free from the habit that has consumed you for years? It's eating you alive on the inside. You've tried everything to kick it, but it's kicking you. What if you could live like Jesus lived? Well, that's sanctification. And Paul says, that's primarily God's work. And he reminds us, what God begins, God completes. What God begins, God completes. Now, while that good work is God's work, you and I have a role to play as well. Paul tells us there is a mysterious partnership between us and God in sanctification. A little bit later in the letter, Paul challenges his friends in verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, okay, great, you're saved. Now, live out that future salvation in present circumstances. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee says, salvation is not merely something you receive, it's something you do. Ask yourself, am I living out my salvation in everyday life? No, Paul doesn't mean work for salvation. He makes that clear elsewhere. This effort isn't about earning anything. Paul doesn't mean work for your salvation, but he wants them to take their faith seriously. He wants them to see they have a responsibility to live out their faith in word and deed. And he wants them to do so with holy awe and wonder of God. That's what he meant by fear and trembling. Look back at the verse 12. Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Remember, Paul's not there to remind them. Paul's not there to coax them or coach them. He wants to be, but he can't be. He cares so deeply for these people. Wouldn't it be great if he could just be there and sort them out? But he can't. Well, as your pastor, I wish I could be there for you. I wish I could be there alongside you in that weak moment, in that time of temptation. I wish I could be there on date night. When you snuggle up next to your sweet something on the sofa. I wish I could be there peeking through the window. Hello! I wish I could plop down on the couch with you and share the popcorn. But as much as we both wish that could happen, it can't happen. Paul says to his friends, I can't be there. But even if I could, I couldn't do this for you. He says, you've got to work out your salvation. That verb he uses expresses sustained and strenuous effort. It means to strive. Whoa. Well, what does he mean? I don't think he means we need to strive to be loving or joyful or peaceful people. That would make me my masterpiece. I'm not my masterpiece. Besides, it wouldn't work anyway because it wouldn't change my soul. It wouldn't change what's going on in me. Trying hard to act calm doesn't take away anxiety, does it? So what's he getting at? Here, I believe, is the key. Paul says, yes, we work out our salvation. However, verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Work out your salvation, for it's God working in you. That's what you get when you take the two verses together. Work out your salvation, for it's God working in you. It's a paradox. But it's a paradox with a powerful point. If you were to diagram this sentence in Greek, looking at verses 12 and 13, any of you love diagramming sentences? It's like eighth grade grammar. Yeah, there are four of us. I loved diagramming sentences. Do not judge me. I am God's unfinished masterpiece. If you were to look at this diagram, Paul structures the sentence in Greek in such a way that it puts emphasis on these words, it is God. What he means is this work that we're working out is first and foremost a work of God. Paul doesn't mean that God does all the work while we sit around and stare at the wall. But it means that he provides the energy. He empowers us to work it out. But it's his work first. When it comes to working out our salvation, it's not about working harder. Maybe it's about growing closer. We do things that bring us closer to God. He works in us to shape us and mold us. We do things that bring us closer to God. He works in us to shape us and to mold us. And folks, this work that God does won't simply change the way you behave. Look at the verse again, back to verse 13. God works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's not going to change the way you behave. He's going to change the way you think. From within, he will transform your desires. Imagine sin not even looking attractive anymore. It's not even desirable. Now, how does he do that? Well, it's not because he just makes you boring. He'll show you. You found something better. But it's his work. First and foremost, it is his work. It's his grace. It's his grace within us. John Ortberg reminds us, God's plan is not just for us to be saved by grace. It is for us to live by grace. God has given grace to forgive you. A lot of you know that. But did you know God has also given us grace to change us? He's given us grace to help us in those moments of temptation. God has given us grace to be the kind of people he wants us to be and live the kinds of lives he wants us to live, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Huh? Now, you may be leaning on his grace for redemption, but how about for living? Do you lean on God's grace to help you find patience with your kids? Do you lean on God's grace to help you find patience with your roommate? Do you lean on God's grace to help you zip your lip so you'll stop hurting your friends and family with your sharp tongue? Yeah, you've got work to do, but your work is to get as close to God as possible so he can work in you. So as we think back over this verse in Philippians chapter 1, may you be encouraged, knowing what God begins, God completes. He's got a plan, and you can trust him with it. You can trust him with it. I hope Paul's message in Philippians causes you to consider your sin and your setbacks with a little more grace and a little more patience. Some of you came in today kicking yourself because of what you did yesterday. And yeah, maybe it was stupid. And maybe you need to stop it. But maybe you need to remember that work that he's doing in you is first and foremost his work. And maybe you need to ask him to help you to stop it. When you think about those, things, I hope you can approach it with a little different perspective, remembering you're a work in progress. I hope Paul's message helps you. You see that you are really God's masterpiece, not your masterpiece, not my masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. Wait on the master to finish before you judge too harshly. And I hope Paul's message helps you do what you can do, which is get closer to God. What are you doing to get closer to God on a regular basis? Look, if you're thriving in your journey with Jesus, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. It's brilliant. But if you are stuck or stalled or stagnant on this journey of faith, do something different. I didn't say try harder. Do something different to get you closer to Him. Hop back on the easel. Let the Master do His work in you. There are countless ways you can do this. Join a small group. Join us for the Wednesday night Bible study this week. Come to the spiritual direction informational meeting we talked about. To have someone speak into your life and guide you, coach you, pray with you about what's going on there. You know, one of the best things you could do is carve out time to regularly read the Bible. Friends, become intimately acquainted with the teachings of Jesus and see what happens. Last but certainly not least, pray. If this message has you do one thing differently, I pray it causes you to pray. I pray it causes you to pray for others. You have that loved one in your life who is running from God. If you've been praying, don't stop praying. If you've stopped praying, start praying again. Pray. Pray that God will do His work in him. That work He began. Pray that He'd move it down the field. Pray that He'd move it along to completion, that He would do that wonderful thing in them to make them complete. It's His work, so ask Him. And don't you dare forget to pray about yourself. I've talked to a lot of people who've said to me they have trouble praying for themselves because they feel selfish. And I understand that, I understand where that's coming from. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to speak for all the rest of us in here. We want you to pray for you. We do. And you want me to pray for me, don't you? Pray for those things in your life that you've been struggling with for a long, long time. Maybe it's that bad attitude. Maybe you have a problem with rage. Maybe you have a problem hurting people with your words. Maybe you're impatient. Maybe your life is dominated by fear. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. Maybe you struggle with pride. Self-centeredness. It's going to look different for each of us. But whatever your struggle is, whatever that thing is that knows, boy, this is not the masterpiece yet. Mm-mm, this is not quite yet. Bring each and every one of those issues, each and every one of those sins to God and ask Him to work in you and do it regularly. Do it daily. Do it more than daily. If you know this is a particular habit you're going to struggle with at work, on your way to work, every time you drive into work, pray that prayer. If this is a particular habit you struggle with when you get home, on your way home, when you get in the car, pray that prayer. Ask God to work in you and see what happens. In fact, let's start by asking Him now. Bow your heads with me. Father, first we pray for our friends. Our friends who are struggling, our friends who are making many mistakes. Our friends who know better. We've done everything we can. And if we can do more, show us. But at the end of the day, this is your work. So I pray you work in the hearts and the lives of our friends. May you put within them. May you put within them a desire to seek you. Transform them from the inside out to mold them into the people you've called them to be. But we pray you do the same in us. The attitudes and the actions. These thoughts, his words, all these things that have become so harmful to us and to others. Lord, work in us. Transform us from within. Shape our actions and our desires. Where sin doesn't even look attractive anymore. Oh, give us a taste. Give us a taste of what it's like. Shape us from within, we pray. So we can be the people you've called us to be. And I pray also for my friends here who aren't following you right now. Thanks for letting them be here today. I pray you draw them to you. Show them who you are and give them the faith to start following you so they can get to know you as you really are. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. My friends, if you came with a need, we'll have some of our family members here at the front. They'd love to pray for you. We're a family here at Capitol, and whatever need you have, even if you don't know the people up here, they'd love to just pray for you seek God on your behalf. I'd also like to remind you, as Ken said, if you were interested in being baptized, it would just be a hoot to baptize you in the coming weeks. So if you'd like some more information about it, as this service ends, come and meet him right at the bottom of this screen. So we'd love to talk to you about what baptism is like and why we think you should do it. For all of you, when you look at your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, when you look at your life, may you offer yourself a little more grace. And remember, God isn't finished with you just yet. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.